1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'll read God's word in your hearing, and then we'll ask his blessing on our time together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is no peace, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And finally, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Amen. Father, we bow together. We confess our need to hear from you. We need your help by the power of the Spirit to understand what you mean by what you say, to understand how to apply it rightly in our lives. And then, Lord, we need your mighty power and help to live our lives in accordance with your will and word. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. God bless you. All right, for today we are taking up the same subject, and that is waiting in hope causes confusion. Waiting in hope causes confusion. You might remember last week we saw how the desire to know more about our future can cause great confusion, right? The desire to know when things are going to happen, the desire to know what signs are going to be around has caused great confusion in the church. We looked at three major areas of confusion. We looked at the views that are in the church, and these were just some of them, but we looked at some of the views that dominate the thinking of many Christians in the church regarding time, right? We looked at dispensationalism, remember that? The futurist, we looked at preterist, and we looked at the whole idea of what's called historicist, all right? And then we saw that there are these multiple views regarding the rapture of believers, when believers are going to be taken out of this life and caught up in the air to be with the Lord. And we saw that there's some believe that this will happen before the tribulation, right? Pre-tribulation. Some people believe that it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, mid-tribulation. And some believe that it's going to happen after, right? Post-tribulation. And then finally, we saw that there's multiple views about the millennium. This one period of time that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, which means what? 1,000 years. We saw that there are amillennialists who believe that it's allegorical, postmillennialists, historic, and dispensational premillennialism. Now, I know that that all sounds real cumbersome, but I wanted you to see that that's the level of confusion, right? Because all of these views, people have scriptural support to justify, right, why they believe what they believe. And so these are three major areas of confusion, but God does not want us as Christians to be confused, right? He is not the author of confusion. And so I told you that we at least have two major areas of confidence. What is it? God is truthful. God is true. All of these views that I've talked about here didn't come from God. Right? These are views that man has. And I'm not saying that there isn't some truth in them. You understand? The problem is when you think you have fully understood and have all the truth under this system that you have come about. You see? That's where the confusion comes about. When you will not acknowledge that under this system that has been set up by man, there is some truth, but not acknowledging that there is problem, that there are problems, and there are possibilities that things need to be rethought. Okay? That's the issue that brings about confusion. When you, as a Christian, say, I want to learn, I want to know. Again, the two major areas of confidence, God is truthful, right? Isaiah 65:16 says that God the Father is what? The God of truth. You remember John 14, Jesus says, I am what? The way and the truth and the life. And then finally, John 14, 16, 17, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. All right? So we know that God is truthful. And then finally, we saw that God is faithful. Most of you will, hopefully you've memorized by now, but most of you will know that 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation overtaking you except that which is common to man. God is what? Faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. Okay? And so God is faithful and God is truthful. Today, I know that it's always challenging in a church when you're working through subject matters such as this. And so I want you to be aware of the fact that I'm confident that God wants us to at least understand some of these basics. Those of you who were here Wednesday night, you remember we looked at Proverbs 23:7? In the old King James, what? As a man thinks, what? So he is. Or in a more literal translation is that as a man calculates within his soul, he is. So he is. He's that way. Okay? And so I want you to know that you can't be indifferent about your future. Because if you think that way, it's going to make you indifferent about some things in life. Okay? You've got to have some level of certainty. That's what I'm more concerned about. You remember what AJ said? He would check with the manager to see what the truth was about that issue at the restaurant. That's what we want to know. We want to know the truth. Not get bogged down in the minutiae of it, okay? But I want to know the truth. I want to make sure that I keep the essentials right. And that's the reason I keep telling y'all, we're going to keep our eyes on Christ. That's the fundamental thing. He is, I don't want to get confused about the fact that Christ is coming. I don't want to have any confusion about that. That's my hope. He came the first time, and my hope is all wrapped up in him coming again, right? Because I know I'm not going to live my eternity like this and in this life. And the Bible says he's coming again. So that where he is, what? There I'll be also. I'm not there now, so I'm still waiting on him, right? And so I don't want to be confused about those things. And that's what I'm saying to you. That's why I wanted to make sure that we've got these fundamentals right. Okay? We're not going to get bogged down in the minutiae, but we are going to make sure we got the fundamentals right. So today, I'm going to take a look at these big thoughts, and I'm going to try to do it in such a way that you don't get glazed over. You know, it's tough on the pastors to look out at glazed eyes and people are nodding, and you know. So I'm going to try to make sure that we don't get there, all right? But I do need to, what we've got to talk about today is not just elementary. So you're going to have to think some. I don't want you to be afraid. I just want you to think, okay? God has given you a sanctified mind, and these are our truths, right? And so don't run from them. Don't run from them. We're going to talk about what I call principles is that accurate interpretation is essential. I want to convince you of that today. And then the last thing I want you to see is that accurate interpretation is encouraging. Right? When you understand the truth, it ought to, what does Jesus say? You'll what? Know the truth and what? Truth is going to make you, going to set you free. That's all that I want you to see. But I need to make sure that what I know here is the truth. Okay? So accurate interpretation is essential. Let's start there. I want to begin with definition. Now, again, don't run from this. Just be patient with me for about 5 minutes, and I think that this is all going to be clear. Okay? Don't get intimidated because what I've got to say you may not have heard of. But you've heard this first term. You've heard of exegesis. You've heard me use that before, right? Exegesis is a process of discovering the meaning of the text in its original context. Okay, and you can get that. I want to know what this means in the original context in which it was given, all right? For example, can you find Nehemiah chapter 8? Go back to the Old Testament and Ezra, Nehemiah 8, verses 7 and 8. This is one of those verses that humbles the teacher or preacher as they read, but we're gonna read some of these names. You got verse 7? Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebetai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalitha, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Palaiah, and, the Levites. Look at this. This is what I wanted to get to. Helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their place. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and look at that. And they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. That's it. Okay? Exegesis. You want to get the real meaning of it. You want people to understand, which means you may have to deal with culture or some history or those kind of things. Okay, you understand? That's exegesis. The second word I want to define. You've heard this term, but you probably would only hear this term in more scholastic circles. It's the word. It's a word called hermeneutics. Okay. If you've not heard it before, I want to introduce you to it. Just put that in your vocabulary. Hermeneutics, it comes from a Greek word, hermeneia. It means the capacity to study, understand, and interpret the scriptures. Okay? Hermeneutics. The capacity to study, understand, and interpret the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, the word is translated interpretation. Okay? You remember how 1 Corinthians 14 says, don't speak in tongues unless there's a what? Interpretation. Unless there's someone to interpret. That's hermeneia. That hermeneutics is then being able to study and dig into something to understand how it is to be interpreted personally. Okay? How it is to be applied. Now, with those two definitions, I want you to look at this principle. And here's the principle. The principle, this technique involves two steps. Now, I think that this will help clear it up for you. That's the reason I wanted you to be patient. This technique of rightly, accurately interpreting the scriptures involves basically two steps. The first one is to determine the meaning of the text for the author. Okay? What did the author mean when he said this thing or that thing? Or what did it mean to the original recipients? You see? I need to know what this, because this was written to someone, I need to understand what it meant when they got it. What did it mean to them, right? You see? That's exegesis. which means I need to understand something about culture and history and, you know, these kind of things, okay? Understand something about the nature of what I'm studying. Is this poetry, or is it prophetic material? What is it that I'm studying, so that I can understand what the author meant by the things that were said, right? So when a letter was written to a church, what did that mean to that church? Okay, so. That's exegesis. The second step, that's the first step, determine the meaning of the text for the author or the original recipients. And the second step is to determine the meaning for readers today. You see, don't just jump, don't leap right to try to find out what it means to us. You need to understand something about what it meant to the folks that it was originally written to. Therefore, it will help you better understand how to apply it today. Okay? That's hermeneutics. Determine the meaning for readers today. You got it? Exegesis, what did it mean to the author and the original recipients? Hermeneutics, what does it mean to me and us today? We good? You're not afraid of those terms, right? I mean, they're pretty straightforward. Whether you've heard them or not, they're pretty straightforward. All right, so that's the principle. Here's the issue. Error in interpretation leads to error in application. Right, Wednesday night group? Amen. We haven't made it to interpretation and application yet. We're still in observation, and so that's what I'm saying. You got to learn how to read and understand the material you're reading. But if you make an error in your interpretation, then you are going to apply it wrong in your life. Right? You see the problem. That's where the confusion comes. If you are still trying to do things that God intended to happen under the ceremonial law, you're still trying to carry out. That's the problem with Judaism right now. Judaism is still trying to carry out things under the ceremonial law that have been fulfilled in Christ. Wrong interpretation, right, leads to wrong application, and what do they have? Confusion. That's what I'm saying. If you don't interpret the scriptures right, you will be. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all of the prophecies about him, but because they had made an error in interpretation, they missed Christ altogether. It wasn't because he erred in any way, was it? The Bible is clear. He fulfilled perfectly the prophecies about him, but they had interpreted them wrong, therefore they applied it wrong. You got it? That's my concern for us. All right, that's the principle. I want to give you two examples, and again, this should be pretty straightforward. You all remember, we've talked about those various groups as it applied to time. Dispensationalists, futurists, preterists, historicists. What I want to do today is I want to show you an example of two of those groups, and to show you how, if we don't have accurate interpretation, the problem that can develop from that, all right? 1 Thessalonians, the reason I chose our text for today is that those two letters, one letter was written because the Christians were expecting the return of Christ way into the future. Theologically, that's referred to as far expectation. Okay? They didn't expect Christ to come back for a what? Very, very long time. And so Paul is having to write them and correct the lifestyle that may develop, even though that may be true, you are misapplying how that should affect your life. Just because he may not be coming for a long time doesn't mean that you can live any kind of way you want to. All right. Now, 2 Thessalonians is written to correct what is theologically called near expectation. They not only expected his coming to be imminent. Some thought that he had already come. Okay? And so Paul is writing to correct that misinterpretation likewise. Okay? So, The first example we're going to look at comes from 1 Thessalonians, which is would address what I have called futurist. Okay, the futurist. You remember that from last week? Last week, the futurist believes that most of the book of Revelation and most of the New Testament prophecies are what? Yet to be fulfilled. They're still in the future. Okay? And so that's what I want you to keep in mind as we look at Paul correcting a person who only, now listen to me, who only embraces futurist theology. Okay? Who only believes that all these prophecies are still to come. You see? So listen at how, this is the way I see it developing. This first example that deals with futurists, I want to show you that desiring to know specific timing about Christ's return in order to be ready leads to confusion. Okay? You see, when you think he's coming, it's coming, it's going to be a long time off. Now you're starting to want to get some, you want to know when? What signs do I look for? Because I want to make sure I'm ready. You see the problem with that? Why do you need the signs to get ready? All you need to, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you see the challenge. The fact that he's coming should be enough, right? But if you're not careful with this futuristic theology, you'll think that, well, I need more information. As a matter of fact, I need some specific information about timing. And that's the issue that Paul is addressing in 1 Thessalonians. Can you find, let's go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Okay? You see his point? This church, he knows this church is asking for more information. I need you to give me more information about timing, right? I need more, just like the disciples did when Jesus spoke about the destruction of the temple. Immediately after hearing that, they wanted to know when. When is this going to happen? What's going to be the signs? And so Paul is writing to correct this kind of thinking. Now, notice what he does here. The day of the Lord involves both Christ's return in judgment and what we've referred to as the rapture. Okay? You remember, it told you the rapture is not in Scripture, but the rapture means what? The catching away of the church when Christ returns in the air. And so what Paul has done here is to show that this these both happen together. Okay? He used the terms synonymously. Okay? The day of the Lord involves both Christ's return in judgment and the rapture. Look at verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Christ is coming in what? In judgment. Okay? While people are indifferent, while people are living their lives, you remember how the gospel said it, that they are marrying and giving in marriage and going about and living their normal life, they're going to be caught unexpected. They're going to be caught by surprise, okay, because they're unprepared and unsuspecting. And you see, he speaks of this judgment that's coming for those who are unprepared. But you got your Bible? If you look at a few sentences prior to this, he's already talked about what's going to happen to Christians when Christ returns, okay? You know these verses, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him, when he comes, right? When he comes, he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this will For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, now this is the same day of the Lord that he's coming in judgment, this is going to happen to believers. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and what? The dead in Christ will rise first. This is going to happen while he's on his way. He's coming in judgment, but the resurrection will occur, okay? Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He moves right from that to talk about what's going to happen to unbelievers. See, right in the next sentence. And he's saying to these believers, you don't need more information. Even though you think that this is going to happen a long time off, you don't need dates. All you need to know is that this is true. You see what he's saying?
Amen.
That's the problem with futurists. That's one of the dangers, is that or one of the concerns with accurate interpretation, okay? And so the point is, Christians do not need more details. We don't need more light beyond the scriptures. The scriptures have given us enough to live holy, to live right. We don't need people trying to give us dates and timelines and that, because they don't know, right? And causing, we don't need that kind of confusion. So you see what Paul says there, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Look at verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of night or of the darkness. Amen. And so lastly, I believe that the Bible also gives a warning for those who fully embrace futuristic eschatology and who who believe that all of these prophecies are still out in the future, and that's the only theology that you will accept. There's a warning, and I believe that one of the fundamental warnings in the Bible is that worldliness can be a strong temptation for a futurist. If you don't think Christ is coming right away, there's a temptation to let the world begin to creep into your life. Okay? I'll give you this one example. Colossians 4:4 mentions a man named Demas. And he was a really close companion and fellow minister with Paul. He traveled with him, a compadre, a co-laborer. I don't know of any better words to describe him. Colossians 4:14. Luke, and you notice here he's commending what he calls hard workers or co-laborers. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Notice verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas, okay? Demas was a faithful traveling partner and co-worker with Paul. Now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4. 10, and I want you to notice what happened. I'll read 9 and 10. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to, look at that, where'd he go? Thessalonica. Okay? Demas has deserted. This was a faithful brother, a brother who loved the Lord and who served Christ. But I believe that this futuristic theology got the best of him. Now, he didn't say that he'd become apostate. Look at the difference between Demas and what Paul is encouraging every Christian to do. Look. So if you could, I want to read this again. Demas, I believe here, is a perfect example of one who has become distracted by the world. He's allowed the things of the world to take a place in him that they should not. Okay? So you remember what we just said. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And now I want to read again verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Demas loved the world more than he did the return of Christ. See the problem? I believe this is the danger for futuristic eschatology. You get to the point to where the return of Christ is so far off that you're not in love with it anymore. You see, it's not motivating you because it's not going to happen right away. You see? That's the problem with futuristic eschatology. It's so far off that it really doesn't affect me. That's wrong. That's wrong application. You see the problem? So Demas now drifted off. He was committed to this ministry. Think of it. And you know, when you run with Paul, you have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to be willing for some pain. You have to be willing for some hunger. You remember all of those kind of things that he went through. And yet Demas was willing to hang with him for a while. But then the comforts and the lure of the world drew him back. And he loved the world and the comforts of the world more than he loved. Now, the Bible is clear that he loved the appearing, more than he loved the return. It didn't say he didn't love Christ. The return of Christ wasn't motivating him as it should. I believe that's an issue. You understand what I'm saying? That's the reason we have to be careful when you are pushing all of the prophetic events off into the future. There's a danger that worldliness can slip in. Okay? You with me so far? The last, I told you that 2 Thessalonians, that's futurist. I believe 2 Thessalonians was written to guard people against preterist thinking. Okay? 2 Thessalonians was written to those, thanks, AJ. 2 Thessalonians was written to those who have a view that what I tell you before, it's near expectation. The return of Christ is imminent or it has already happened. And so if you could find 2 Thessalonians, excuse me. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, this view that Paul is concerned about reaches radical conclusions from difficult text and other sources that lead to confusion, okay? Just as the futurists have reached some bad conclusions because they think that the return of Christ is so far in the future it doesn't matter, preterists reach bad conclusions because they assume that it has already happened, that these prophecies are what? In the past. And because they're in the past, then certain things don't matter in life, okay? And so Paul is writing to correct what I'm referring to as this preterist thinking. You got 2 Thessalonians 2? Look at verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you see this is the same terminology, right? Concerning what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice what he puts in the same sentence. The Lord is coming in judgment, but then what does he put in the same sentence? and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord, what? Has come. You see the issue? Don't be shaken because you think that it has already passed. These two letters are written to address error in this kind of eschatological thinking. You see it? Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All right? So, this is, as we began to investigate Paul's correcting of line of thinking and theology, you notice that he says, beware, and I'm saying to you, beware of prophetic teaching that is inconsistent with the clear teaching of Scripture and based on difficult text. You say, well, Brother Willie, where you get that? Look at what he wrote again. No, look at verse 2. He says, brothers, I'm writing to you not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed by what? A spirit? Someone has come saying they had insight from the Spirit. Or a spoken word? Somebody coming said, I got a word from the Lord, right? Or a letter seeming to be from us, okay? And so this is a challenge. This is the problem we were talking about to the children. You got to make sure that you're studying the truth. Not what somebody says about the truth. What is the truth? What does the Bible teach? Not just in one place. You see, that's his issue. Don't just get one little spot. What does the Bible teach as a whole about this issue? You need to know the Bible, not one or two verses. Got it? That's what he's writing to this congregation, because they've gotten off track. They've reached the point to where they are convinced that they have missed the Lord's return. What? It has all... He said, you've been shaken by this. You can imagine. Imagine what would happen to you to think that you actually missed the return of Christ. Somebody has convinced you that he's already come and nothing happened to you. Right? That's his concern. And so, beware of prophetic teaching that is inconsistent with the clear teaching of Scripture and based on difficult texts. Now, here's, as I tried to work, just as we saw with the futurists, I believe the Bible gives a warning for those who drift into... Now, let me be clear about this now. I've said to you all along that there are truths in these systems of thinking. You understand that? The problem is that when you become wooden and so resigned to the fact that this is all the truth, all of the prophetic truth is wrapped up in this system. And that's where this church was, okay? They had reached the point to where they were convinced that Christ had come. That's the issue. They're no longer teachable. You see the problem? And so, here's a warning for those with the preterist thinking. Idleness and verbal debates can be a strong temptation for a preterist. You notice, you're still in 2 Thessalonians? You'll probably know this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul had to write this because this church thought that the Lord had already, what? Come. Look at what he says to him. You got 2 Thessalonians 3? Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of
our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. So you right away, you see his issue, right? This theology has led people to be what? Idle. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Now here it is. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For, look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. That's a problem with preterist thinking. You get idle. You're not committed to life and to the things of life as you should be. Okay? Why? Because the Lord, what? Has already come. This is not new. This problem existed in the... You're reading this. Is it in your Bible? This problem existed in the first century. Right? And so God cautions you and me likewise. Be careful with these systems. Embracing a system as if they've got all the truth in them. You see the issue? And so these two letters were written to correct. Just these two. You see, because the Bible isn't trying to correct every, you understand. The Bible does correct error. But these two problems right here were explicit. And so God brings them to the forefront as he writes this letter to these two churches. Now, the reason I say that idleness and verbal debates is because you got the same problem mentioned. Can you turn to 2 Timothy 2? 2 Timothy 2. You got verse 14. Remind them of these things, Paul is writing to Timothy, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see his point? You make sure you know how to handle the truth, and so that you don't find yourself, look at verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, look at this, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection, what? Has already happened. Okay? They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's a temptation that Paul is writing to Timothy and say, don't you be lured into these kind of debates. Okay, don't be lured into them, because there God isn't calling you to argue. Okay, about these kind of theological matters. Okay, and so this is a strong temptation when you think that the Lord has come and there's so much that doesn't apply anymore. Okay, you understand? All right, so. Here's the way I want to conclude. Error in interpretation leads to error in application. Okay? If you have interpreted Scripture wrong, it's going to lead you to applying it wrong, and that leads to what? Confusion. All right? So, but I don't want you to leave here confused, all right? I just wanted you to see that the Bible addresses issues like this very clearly. And it cautions us not to dig our heels in on a system and think that we have it all. Okay? Accurate interpretation, on the other hand, is encouraging. All right? And here's what I mean by that. Can you find a second? Go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 5. After Paul cautions them that they don't need more information, they don't need more information to live a holy life, he calls them children of light. And here, light represents purity and truth and blessing and all that is holy. And you notice verse 5, believers can see, know, and discern error and a lie. Truth from error and a lie. You got verse 5? For you are all children of light, children of day. We are not children of darkness. Believers are believers live spiritually alert lives in faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is to be encouraging for us, right? We are children of light, and don't let confusion derail you, right? Don't let powerful opinions derail you. Believers know that our future is secure in Christ. You see verses 9 and 10? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And then finally, he wants us to see that believers are to encourage one another with what? True eschatology. Not speculation. Not opinions. Encourage one another with what? What we know. We know that God loves us. We know that Christ has our best. So what does he say? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. What? Just as you are doing. Don't be swerve away and get drawn into, what do you call it, Babel and debates and arguments that just lead, what do you say, into further arguments and lead to destruction. Stay the course. Stay on what you know is right. That'll keep you encouraged. You see it? That'll keep you encouraged. You understand? So now he says, live in light. And then lastly, if you go to 2 Thessalonians, that was his exhortation from 1 Thessalonians, his exhortation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, is to stand firm in truth. Believers can stand firm in our personal salvation that comes to us from our God. You got verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because, look at that, God chose you as the first fruit to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Look at verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is going on here? I believe that Paul wants all believers to see that you have security. You can find real firmness to stand in your personal. You know you've been saved. You see how the words he used? You've been chosen. You've been saved. You've been sanctified. You've been called. God has a plan for you to obtain the glory of the Lord. What's his point? You don't have to waver on this. You know what's true. You know you belong to the Lord. You know you're a child of light. Don't let people cause you to start doubting and questioning and be drawn away. You see, don't let people cause you to swerve. You see, stand firm on what? What you know. Stand on what you know, not what people think. Right? Stand on what the whole Bible teaches. You get this point. Stand firm. And avoid debates and what? Arguments with what he told Timothy. Debates and arguments and babble that what just leads on to what? Further debates. And eventually led Hymenaeus and the other saint there to what? To swerve away from the truth. Okay? Because our salvation is based on accurate teaching, we can stand firm in accurate teaching about our future. You see? If you got accurate teaching on how you were saved, you see? You know that God saved you. You didn't come to him. God wasn't lost. Jesus came to what? Seek and save the lost. God saved me. And I know he saved me. Therefore, I'm looking to him for truth. And so I can stand firm on the accurate teaching about I got accurate teaching about how I was saved. I got accurate teaching about how I'm to live. And I've got accurate teaching about the future. I don't need to talk about speculative things. Stay with what you know. See? Stand firm. He's writing this to a church who believes that they have missed out. They believe that Jesus Christ has come. Paul says, what's wrong with you? You know better. Stand on what I've taught you better than that. What? Stand on what you know. Not what somebody says, even if it's an angel. Somebody says they got this from the Spirit. They got this from the Lord themselves. What's it, Paul? Even if somebody sends you a letter that said it came from me, Paul said, you know better. I've taught you different than that. Right? Amen. And don't be shaken. Right? Don't be quickly shaken by these kinds of things. And then he finally ends that issue of showing how accurate interpretation is encouraging by showing that prayer for each other is a significant aspect of our encouragement. You see verses 16 and 17 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. That's his prayer for those believers at Thessalonica. That ought to be our prayer for each other. That God would encourage us in these things, would help us not to fall prey of some of these pitfalls that we've only looked at two today, but that God would help us to not fall into any of these pitfalls, because that's a problem with eschatology, is that it can lure you in, and you don't realize you're spending more time talking about speculation than you are about the truth. Okay? And I told y'all from the very beginning, didn't I? I'm not going to do that. I told y'all what we're going to do. We're going to keep our, what? Eyes on Jesus. I know he's true. I know I'm waiting on what? Him. Right? And I'm waiting on him to come. Because I have not been left behind. Have you? Regardless of what Tim LaHaye says, waiting on him. We good? Interpretation in light and truth leads to application in light and truth, and that leads to encouragement, right? So as we conclude, you've been very patient. And I'm so thankful that you've been patient today. I know we've all had some tests and trials and dead batteries and all issues, but we pressed on, right? You good? I don't see any glazed eyes. Hallelujah. This is wonderful. We made it. So this is what I want you to think about as we conclude. My brother, my beloved brothers and sisters, I asked you this question last week. I asked you again. Are you confused about eschatology? I'm taking this time to show you where the confusion comes from. It doesn't come from God. God is what? Not the author of confusion. Are you, now here's another one of my concerns. Are you indifferent about eschatology? That's another bad place to be, because now you make yourself vulnerable for what? All sorts of ideas. You need to know what? The truth. And don't let speculative things lure you there. Right? Don't be indifferent. This is our future. Why would you be indifferent about it? Right? Do you find yourself gravitating toward extreme radical teaching about the future? We saw that with the second letter to what? Thessalonians. They had gravitated to a radical theology saying that what? The Lord had already come. Be careful if you find yourself what? Gravitating toward a radical teaching that's not consistent with the rest of the Bible. Is worldliness and materialism a major problem or temptation for you? You saw that that's a problem with that thinking in 1 Thessalonians. People that think that Jesus is not coming for a long, 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 long time. So I got plenty of time to do all the things I want to do. Last man that said that Jesus gave some insight on. Unfortunately, he was an unbeliever, right? You remember? He had barns, and he said, I'm going to build bigger barns because I want to get all my stuff together, and I want to warehouse it. Jesus called him a what? Fool, right? You got all of these plans about this future, and tonight, you're going to die. So you see the problem with this, with you thinking that this is all way off? Jesus may not come for a long time for everybody else, but that don't mean he won't come soon for what? For you. For me. Because we're all going to die. Right? And if you're a Christian, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Amen. And so I don't want to let either one of these extremes cause me to start living wrong. Do you find yourself idle and indifferent with your commitment to work, your commitment to ministry, your relationship to church life? You see, we already saw that that was a problem with what? Second Thessalonians and those who embrace this view that the Lord has already come. If you see yourself gravitating toward idleness and lack of commitment, then you need to examine that, right? Are you prone to verbal debates about strange and radical doctrines? We saw that was a problem, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Every Christian is a child of light, truth, purity, and blessing. God the Father has already determined your salvation, hasn't he? He's already determined your destiny of a glorious salvation and future. It's already determined. You can't change that, my brother. If you are in the kingdom, you're going home. If you are in Christ, you're going to be with Christ. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's your mediator. He's your shepherd. He's a sympathetic high priest and friend. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And he promises to what? Guide you into all truth. My brother, my sister, you don't need to fear these things. Stand firm, right? Be encouraged. Walk in the light as God himself is in the light. So live in the light of the Lord. Stand firm in truth and do not wander from sound teaching. Stay very close to Jesus in prayer. And remember, because Christ is the center of our future, we will here keep our eyes on him as we continue to study eschatology. And if you're not a Christian, this really be a wonderful time for you to know, come to know this Savior who's coming. He's coming back for his own. And the only way for you to know that you will go with him when he comes is for you to know him now. Know that your relationship is right with him, what? Now. Because he may come sooner than you plan. Right? Everybody needs to get a house together now. Lord, we thank you for these few minutes that we had together in your word. Thank you for the patience of your people and for giving us the grace to persevere in the midst of these tests and challenges today. I thank you that you brought us to love you because you first loved us. And would you help us to love each other and to know how to keep each other encouraged, to pray for one another. Show us how the Word of God is to teach and reprove and correct and train in righteousness as we handle the Word of God in love and in grace. And I pray that this difficult subject matter today would not fall on deaf ears, but that you would take my feeble words and use them for your glory. For you yourself know how I've wrestled through these truths with you. And I thank you for bringing me to this point this morning at such a time as this. May you be glorified in what we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name, amen.